Well, Solomon was a great man of God, but you know, Solomon got out of the will of God. Solomon was a man of great wisdom who shared a lot of wisdom through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't change God's truth, but he was backslidden. Now, in this congregation today, we have, I would say, about three kinds of people. Those who are unsaved, those who are here who do not know for sure if they died today they'd go to heaven. Do you know that for sure? If you died today, would you go to heaven? You know, as horrible as hell is, I'd want to know that. If you ever just start meditating, think about hell and the fact that people die and go there and they never get out of there. Take the worst phobia and fear you have in your life and multiply it a billion times and figure you can never get out of it, and hell is worse than that. And hell is a place you don't want to go to, friend. If you're here and you're lost, you're unsaved, you're not prepared, you need to be saved today. But then in this congregation we have Christians, saved folks, who are either right with God right now, or they're backslidden. And by the way, there are a couple of different kinds of things that we need to think about when we think about being out of God's will. It's not just all the bad things we do that makes us out of God's will. It can be sins of commission, things we do that are wrong. I don't think any Christian ought to drink and get drunk, amen? I don't think any Christian ought to be fooling around with gambling, amen? Get a few amens there. That's not God's standard, the way to do it, the way to make money, to get rich quick scheme, gambling, that's what it is. It's contrary to the principles that Solomon gave us, all those different things. But it just may be things we're leaving out of our lives. We may say, well, I don't get drunk, and I don't gamble, and I don't run around with that crowd, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't live in pornographic city and all of that kind of stuff. But it may be the fact that we don't pray like we should, we don't read our Bibles, we don't witness, we don't serve the Lord, we're holding out our tithes, so on and so forth. Sins of commission, sins of omission. We're either in God's will or we're out of God's will. And may I just warn you, if you're not very, very, very careful, you can be out of God's will before you know it. It can happen so quickly. If it happened to Solomon, it can happen to us. If it happened to David, it can happen to us. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, please, beginning with verse 14. And I want to speak on the subject of the adversaries of Solomon. The adversaries of Solomon. God put this in his word, so he must have had a reason for it. And hopefully I've discovered some of those things in preparing this message that are things for us to think about when we see these adversaries of Solomon. 1 Kings 11:14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. I want you to notice who stirred up the adversary. Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, the four-star general that was over everything, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites, of his father's servants with him to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bare him Genubath. I love that name, don't you? Can you imagine naming a child that? Genubath, his son, whom Tophanez weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to mine own country." Then Pharaoh said unto him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?" That was typical of the Orientals to ask that and to wonder why. And he answered, "Nothing, howbeit, let me go anywise." And notice this, God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel, he hated Israel, and reigned over Syria. Now let's think just for a few moments about these adversaries. And I pointed out to you to notice, number one, that God is the one who stirred up these adversaries. God was behind it. God is a sovereign God, and that seemed to be the very thing that it took and had to be done. Now, these adversaries, as we first look at them, seem to be very insignificant. You'll notice that Hadad was an Edomite. Well, the thing that we notice about that is that the Edomites were in subjection to Israel. They were in tributary to Solomon. In other words, the Edomites really had no power. They had to do what Solomon said or else. And so Hadad was that kind of person. He had no strength at that time. He was exiled to Egypt because he had no strength. He just got out of there. That was all he could do. And he was very weak at that point in time. And yet he was called an adversary. And then here's Rezon the Syrian. For a while, he was only captain. Look back, if you will, at verse 24. He gathered men with him and became captain over a band when David slew them in Zobah. He was just a captain, just a guy that got whipped, some of his men, got a little band of renegades around him, and took off to do what he thought he needed to do during that time. He fled from David. And notice that Solomon was not really worried about him too much. David wasn't earlier on, but Solomon was not worried about them when they were little and when they were not significant. Now they're gaining influence. You see in this passage that Hadad and Rezon began to get influence. Now Hadad was just a little lad when he fled from David. But now in the scripture, and a lot of time is covered here, he becomes a man. He's a young man. And this begins to build. His significance begins to build. His influence begins to build. He is a lad when he fled from David. Now he is a man. Not only is he a man, but he has high favor with Pharaoh. He rushed to Pharaoh. Pharaoh liked him. Remember who's behind this. God is behind this. God put him in that position. And he married the sister of Pharaoh's wife, and she became the sister-in-law. Verse 19, Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. He gave him to wife, the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tophonese, the queen. He's moving on up. He's gaining power. There he was just insignificant, but now he is more powerful. What about Rezon, who was powerless to begin with, who was fleeing the same enemy? He saw Solomon's weakness during this time. He began to see what was happening to Solomon, and Solomon was like so many Christians. He became apathetic. He became prayerless. He became careless. He became weak. And believe it or not, as we pointed out in a previous message, Solomon got involved in idolatry because of the intermarriage with these foreign wives. But now, the scripture tells us he's growing up and he's getting power, and now he is a person that is king of Syria. Wow, he went a long ways, didn't he? Weak, vacillating. Now he's king of Syria. He is in charge of Syria. Now Hadad has favor with Pharaoh, and he married Pharaoh's wife's sister, and he's a big shot now, and they both have great power. And I point out to you again that God is sovereign, and God was behind all of this. God made them powerful. May I remind you that God can do that with anything he wants to do. A little fly is not very powerful. I mean, you know, a little fly, if you happen to have a picnic and one flies around, you just swat at it and get it out of the way. But when God calls all the flies together, you've got a plague, and Pharaoh doesn't know what to do with them, amen? Because God can take the little and make it big, and God can use it for his eternal sovereign purposes. Here's what I'm saying to you to make it practical. You need to see the hand of God in your life in all that is going on in your life. A lot of times we say, I don't understand. Why did this happen to me? Why is this going on? Why did this happen? Why can I not do this? Why are things like they are? We need to see the hand of God in all of the events that come in our life because God is involved. Especially to the child of God. And we need to see the symptoms that God is giving us about his displeasure, perhaps, with something that is in our life. It should lead us to confession of our sin and repentance of our sin if we see what God is doing. And here's the point. Little problems begin to grow and become big problems. Why does God allow Rezon to grow up and allow Hadad to grow up and Rezon to get powerful as king of Syria? And God was behind it. He did it because he wanted them to be the adversaries, the problem makers for Solomon, who was out of God's will. Now, how did God stir him up? God stirred these adversaries up by means. He had a way. He allowed certain things to happen, and he turned those things around. Now, go back to Hadad. Hadad saw all the carnage that took place. Go back to verses 15 and 16 and look in our text at what was taking place. It came to pass when David was in Edom and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. And then he parenthetical puts he was there 6 months, and then they had to take all that time to bury them. Verse 17, this little lad, Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. God's in charge of all of that. God was in charge of letting him as a little boy go and the servants help him to get where he was going, and all of the slain were to be buried. And Hadad saw that. Why do you think God let him live? Why do you think God let him be deported? Why do you think God allowed him to see such a thing? God was behind it. Because God knew that Hadad would want to get even with him, and Hadad would want to come back, and Hadad would want to bother Solomon when Solomon was backslidden. Same thing with Rezon back in verse 25. He was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. The latter part of that verse, he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. He hated the Jews, sort of like the people now, the Muslims and those in the Middle East who hate the Jewish people, who want to join up with the other Hitler-like people and drive the Jews into the Mediterranean and destroy them and kill them. He absolutely hated them. Did God breed hatred? No, God allowed it, but God allowed certain circumstances to take place so that they would be in that position. I get so excited when I read the Bible and see what God's doing. God is always in history. It is always his story. Amen? No matter what you see, no matter what has happened, no matter what's going to happen, it is always God who is in charge working out his plan. This doesn't mean that David was wrong in whipping these people. It does not mean that David was wrong in destroying all of them, even though Hadad saw that and Rezon experienced that. God let it happen, and God had a purpose in it, and he was carrying out his divine plan because these people were wicked. And there was a prophecy about Balaam, and David was simply fulfilling God's prophecy about Balaam and carrying it out. You see, they were not wrong in doing what they were doing. They were just doing what God said to do. And that reminds us of something in Numbers 24, beginning with verse 17. And this is a prophecy. It has something to do with this, but it also reaches further than that. It says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter. That's the device that the king holds in his hand, so that it shows that he's king. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Listen to it. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. You see, just like David went in, David, and destroyed all of these enemies and ran them out, so Jesus is the greater than David, and he's going to do the same thing. Listen to me, dear friend. One of these days, and this is a prophecy about Jesus, David here, I think, is a type of Christ, the true Prince of Israel. And I promise you that every knee is going to bow, and that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is going to come back, and rightfully so and righteously so, he's going to destroy all of the enemies and set up his kingdom on earth. And if you're not saved, friend, you're going to die without Jesus. And you're not going to be part of that kingdom of Christ on the earth. You need to get born again today. Now, usually in a crowd this size, there are some folks who have never been saved. And I want to tell you that you're a sinner, and Christ loves you, and Jesus died for you. And you're not going to get to heaven. Hear me. You're not going to get to heaven by all of the different things that the church can offer you. You're not going to get there just by joining the Catholic Church. You're not going to get there just joining a Catholic Church, nor just joining a Baptist Church, nor any other church. You say, well, I'm depending on the church. I'm depending on all of the sacraments. I'm depending on all of those things. Friend, they will not get you to heaven. They are symbolic at best, and especially the Lord's Supper. They're just telling us, and it does not turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, nor have saving merit. It's just telling us, of reminding us of what Jesus did when his body was broken and his blood was shed, and that's the only way you're going to get to heaven, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're not going to get there through infant baptism or any other kind of baptism or your good deeds or trying your best or joining any denominational church. You're going to get there, if you get there at all, by being born again by the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. And that's the only way you're going to get in the kingdom. That's the only way you're not going to be an enemy. Check me out in the Bible. Don't just believe what somebody's told you. Check me out in the Bible. Somebody was telling me a while back, they were telling their children, keep your Bible open while preacher's preaching and check him out. That's all right with me. Because if I'm not preaching the Bible, I'm not preaching by the grace of God, and I need to be straightened out. But check me out in the Bible. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And friend, you can be saved before you leave this building today. You can be born again, and you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If I had 1 ounce of doubt, I would get it settled today. I don't want to go to hell. You shouldn't want to go to hell. Hell's a horrible, eternal place separated from God. We need to get concerned about people dying and going to hell. Is it real or is it not real? The Bible says it's real. We need to be concerned. We don't need to be sleeping. We need to be awake and concerned about the things of God. And Solomon, God allowed these things to happen, but that's just a little bit of a prophecy about the Lord coming. Now was the time, God said, all right, I've taken you and I've let these things happen and I've prophesied about the future, but now, hey, Dad, and reason, it's time for you to rise to power, and now's the time for you to be the adversary of Solomon. And they distracted Solomon. They caused problems. They were his adversaries according to the Word of God. And I believe this. I believe Solomon knew that God was angry with him. I believe you know when God's angry with you. I believe immediately, before we even choose to get out of God's will, we know what God has told us to do and not to do. Solomon knew God was angry. And I believe this, that conscience makes cowards out of all of us. It should. Our conscience, the Spirit of God dealing with us. I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm convinced that Jonah being in the belly of the whale, knew he was out of God's will. Amen. I think he knew. He knew it in the boat. He knew it before he ever got in the big fish. Just like some of you here today probably know right now, you're just not in God's will. Oh, you got saved years ago as a child or as a teenager. Now you're out of church. You don't go to church. You don't do what mom and dad taught you. And sometimes it's mom and dad. Sometimes it's the adults. But we know. We know because if we're saved, the Spirit of God convicts our hearts and lets us know that we're not in God's will. And Solomon, I believe, knew it. And he knew he was out of God's will. By the way, the chastening hand of God is mercy. He said, it doesn't feel like it when I'm going through it. The chastening hand of God is God's mercy in action. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen? He loved Solomon, so he gave him some adversaries. He chastened him because he loved him. And the whole purpose of chastisement is always to lead us to get our hearts right with God, to lead us to repentance. A lot of times, we can confess adversity, or confess during adversity rather than when everything's going well. When everything's going well, and we just go on, and that's the way Solomon did. Hey, we don't have any problems. They're weak. We're whipping the enemies. They're gone. We don't have any problems with this. Then all of a sudden, they begin to be big problems. All of a sudden, God begins to allow financial reversals, loss of job, physical problems, other things that come, family problems, marriage problems, all of those kinds of things come in our lives. And the whole purpose of God allowing many of those things is that he wants to get us to come to the place where we'll make things right with him. I wonder if we're reading in our lives sometimes the lessons God has out there for us. I wonder if we're paying attention to what God is doing. I wonder if we recognize the problems and the adversaries as servants of God to teach us what we need to know about getting right with God. Our enemies and the problems we have are God's instruments to lead us back. And he gives us troubles so that we'll become better servants and we'll do what God wants us to do. Now, I notice that God restrained these guys in the context and in the history of it. God will never put on you more than is necessary or needful to bring you back to the right place. But what you need to do is get right with God. And once we've learned our lesson, then God backs off. When we confess our sin, then God straightens things out. We begin to see things change and our life changes and things begin to work out. And God will do that for us as soon as he gets our attention and we say, now I've got to make it right. I know what's wrong. I know God is allowing these things in our lives because we're out of God's will. Now I need to make them right. I remember as a teenage boy, every once in a while I'd slip off in daddy's car with some other guys. And we'd go to a city about 24 miles away. Now, I'm confessing this not to encourage your children to do anything like this, but I can remember just about every time I thought, I'm going to get in trouble. All the way over there, I'm going to get in trouble. And sure enough, 9 times out of 10, I did get in trouble. I can remember running a car off of a culvert one time, and I thought, oh, maybe when Daddy finds out that I'm 16 miles from home and he told me not to go there, I'm going to be in trouble. I was nervous all the way there, and finally I got some help and got out of that, and I was nervous all the way back, afraid he'd hear about it. Well, listen, God knows what we're up to. My daddy didn't have all-seeing eyes. I thought sometimes my mother did, but my daddy didn't. But my mama would show up in the strangest places, and I thank God today she did. I can still hear her calling my name in the way she'd call it, and I thought, that's my mama. And I thank God she was there. But let me tell you something. God knows everything we're up to. Amen. Friend, I'm just simply asking you tonight, today, do you know that you're right with God? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're born again and you're in God's will? We know whether we are or not. I believe it. I believe it. Sometimes it takes some straight preaching to point it out. I receive some letters sometimes and people say, thank you for telling it like it is because I really didn't realize it until you said that and now I know and now I've corrected it. In some cases, they say, thank you for telling it like it is. I knew it was wrong. I just needed to hear it preached, and now I've corrected that in my life. You see, that's what God wants out of us. God wants us to walk in power and fellowship. God wants us to be blessable, to be where He can bless us. God wants to bless us. But if there's something in our lives that He's put His hand on and convicted us about and we won't get rid of it, then He's not going to do it. I ask you today, who can afford in this building, who can afford to have God as your enemy? God was behind all of this. Who can afford to have God as your enemy? Friend, you can't. You need to be saved. I don't want God as my enemy. Thank God He is my Heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven. I'm glad I'm calling Father today. He is not my enemy. He is my loving, gracious Heavenly Father. And He can be yours today if you've never been saved. Solomon couldn't afford it. He was backslidden. He really couldn't afford it. And I ask you this question. Can you? Can we? No, we can't afford to be out of God's will for 1 minute, really. We don't need to be out of God's will because we're going to pay the price. God will raise up problems and adversaries to get us back to where we ought to be for the glory of God. Why do we not repent and believe the gospel? Why do we believe the gospel? You don't want God as your adversary. Friend, trust Him today. Christian, make sure everything's right in your heart today. Let's stand. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Every head is bowed. And I've said in a very simple way, tried to say to you that when we get out of God's will, God allows tragedies and problems and difficulties that He often is behind just because He loves you and He wants you to straighten out. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. There's a need today. You come. And listen, dear friend. Oh, listen. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, how many of you would say, preacher, I know for sure, according to the Bible, if I died today, nobody looking around, don't want to embarrass anybody, but I know if I died today, while no one's looking around, I know I'm going to heaven according to the Bible. According to the Bible, you can take the Bible and prove it to yourself or anybody else. Would you lift your hand and say, I know that. Keep them up just a moment. I know, I know, I know. Thank you. May put them down. Now, Christians, pray hard because I saw some folks who could not lift their hands. And we want them to be saved today. We want them to come to Christ. We want them to come to Him. Father, I pray now You'd bless, help every Christian here and speak to hearts. And, oh God, we know You love us. And many times You allow these difficulties, these problems, these adversaries, so-called, in our lives, like Hadad and Rezon, and even later, Jeroboam. But, oh God, we just pray that we might hear what You're saying and see the signs and be honest about it and make things right. And Lord, I pray You would help Christians to do what they need to do. And I pray for those who could not lift their hands. Oh God, we know You love them and Your Son Jesus died for them. And they can know they're going to heaven because You said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have everlasting life. Help them to come today, not be too proud. Help them to not be one whit embarrassed, but to step out and come to Jesus. Because we love them, we want to help them, and You love them. We ask it in His name. While we sing, You come as God has spoken.